So today's message is entitled, How Much Faith? How Much Faith? On the 16th of February 25. I'm going to start with a short reading from Mark 11, 19 to 24. When evening came, they went out of the city. And in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, anyone who has been a Christian for a while will have surely had these questions pop up in their mind. Just how much faith do I need? How much faith does Jesus expect me to have? And am I lacking in faith? Why am I sometimes not confident to ask God for certain things? Or why don't I have much hope in getting the answer that I want? Does that ring any bells? Maybe some of you are more confident than others when it comes to praying to God. Perhaps your relationship with God is so close that it comes like, second nature to ask him about nearly everything in your life. But others perhaps think that what concerns them or worries them would be of no interest to a remote God that they've never perhaps had an encounter with. So they can't perceive that he would be interested in the minutiae in our lives. Perhaps some of us have sensitive issues in our lives, such that the thought of bringing them out to God in private prayer is worrying enough in itself. But the thought of sharing that kind of information with someone else is frightening, maybe even horrifying or terrifying. What if they found out? What will they think of me if they knew this? So how much faith do we need? Let's look at Luke 17:1-6. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. This is astonishing, isn't it? It's a very challenging statement from Jesus. It's almost like he's saying, but you only need a little bit of faith. A very small amount to perform miracles. How does that make you feel? Today, you only need a little bit of faith and you can perform miracles. It makes me feel like I don't even have the faith of a mustard seed. I have so little faith, smaller than a mustard seed. But what is he saying here? Surely he's not trying to humiliate me. It's not like he's saying, look, it's easy, you just do this. You don't need much faith, just look at this, what I can do. He's not doing that, is he? He's not saying, just do what I'm doing. So what is he saying? What is he saying? What is he trying to communicate? Well, in Luke 17, what we just read, one thing he is saying is that we are not to cause children and people to sin. And that if we do, the punishment will be severe. So, we had better take that bit seriously and make sure we only tell them the truth. And don't hate them. Don't mislead them. And let our lives be our sermon to them. Not many people will remember much of this message that you're hearing now, but they will remember what my character's like. And they'll remember what your character is like too. Is it by coincidence then that Jesus talks about forgiveness immediately before asking God for something in prayer and then expecting a good result from that prayer? Certainly sin in our own lives is an impediment to prayer, because we have this habit of feeling ashamed and disqualified for asking for things. Here's one short scripture that actually illustrates that. It's from James 5, 12 to 16. James, the brother of Jesus, above all my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So we've got to confess our sins to each other, pray for each other so that we can be healed. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. If we have unconfessed sin in our lives, it will reduce our confidence to ask God for anything in prayer, simply because the enemy might be able to convince us that we have no right to be asking for such things. Satan would have you believe that you are not a righteous man or woman, so don't ask in the first place. And if you do ask, you can hardly expect a favorable answer because of your poor relationship with the Almighty. That's how Satan works. So we have a potential problem here, don't we? Remember the first problem from Mark 11? It says this: he who does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Do you remember hearing that? We are in a difficult situation here. On one hand, we are encouraged to pray without ceasing. And on the other hand, there is this problem of faith and confidence. It's a bit of a dilemma, isn't it? And yet Ephesians 6:18 says this, Paul writing to the Ephesian church, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So we're encouraged to pray. Pray in the Spirit. All occasions, all kinds of prayers. Be alert. Keep on praying for the saints. We're the saints, the believers. So where does our confidence come from? Surely we need confidence if we expect results, right? Confidence and faith are very similar, but not the same. You might have experienced God working through you in the past, and that might have given you some kind of confidence. Case of, well, I've prayed in the past and things have happened. But if your faith is misdirected, as in you think you've got something to do with these answered prayers, you will soon realize that you might be praying or preaching or acting on your own, in your own strength, in your own power. You might be confident in your own ability to pray out loud, pray confidently, or to sing, or to deliver a sermon, or whatever you do. But if that confidence isn't in the Lord assisting you and working through you, you are likely heading for disappointment or some kind of fall. We are told in Ephesians 6 to pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. But how? How do you do that? How do you pray in the Spirit? Well, some people believe it's praying in tongues, such that when you pray, it's your spirit speaking directly to God's spirit, kind of short-circuiting your natural ability to put prayers together in your chosen language, your English, and choose the appropriate words, because not everybody's very good at that. But if you don't have that particular gift, that spiritual gift, speaking in tongues, then you can still pray in the Spirit. You can still pray in the Spirit. And Romans 8 explains that. In Romans 8, 25 to 28, it says, "But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." You may not be able to speak in tongues, but I bet you can groan. I bet you can groan. I bet you can express your that kind of thing. Oh, Lord. I've been to a black Baptist church where the intercessory prayers was led by a lady. This is in Barking. And when it came to intercessory prayer time, she was doing exactly that. Over the prayers. And I thought, this is very strange, but now I know it's connected with this, isn't it? It's actually expressing and putting effort into the prayers. So the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. It's God's will that the Spirit intercedes for the saints. That's the same thing the other way around. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose, not necessarily yours. Not what you want, but according to his purpose. You know, this is good news. This is good news, and it's very encouraging, because it allows God to read our hearts and not the eloquence of our prayers. It also means that we are using our very own advocate, our very own intermediary, our very own, the guy on our side, trying to help us to succeed without actually having to pay him. which is really rare in this day and age, who will speak on our behalf if we're unsure about how to address the issue or how to make the request. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now then, is this increasing your faith as you hear it? It's good news, because it puts the onus more on God's ability rather than yours. All we have to do is engage the process with what little faith we already have, Maria. And that was a classic example this morning, that Maria steps out in faith in a place that she'd never been before, and you're still alive. God does the rest. That mustard seed that Jesus spoke about, inside every healthy seed there is the information and the potential for growth and replication, with the ability ultimately to produce fruit and multiply. If you've never stepped out in faith, then how do you think your faith is going to grow? I'll say that again. If you've never stepped out in faith with the faith that you've got, as small as it might be, if you've never used that faith, how do you think your faith is going to grow? If you've never spoken to God in prayer, how can you expect to improve your relationship with Him? How can you expect things to change for the better if you don't take Him at His word? If you don't believe what He said? Speaking of stepping out in faith, here is the, I think, classic example. Matthew 14:25-31. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Put yourself in their shoes. Wouldn't you be terrified? It's a ghost. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" There are several things happening here that I think are very educational. One, it's dark. Two, the disciples were afraid there was a ghost. Three, Jesus tells them to take courage and not be afraid. Acknowledge that you're afraid and then don't be afraid. Overcome. Carry on. And Peter recognizes Jesus and asks him, Jesus, to tell Peter to come to Jesus on the water. Do you get that? He didn't say, "I'm going to come to you on the water," did he? He said, "Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come to you. Tell me, if it's you, to come to you on the water." Now, this is very similar to stepping out in faith in our lives. We're often in the dark. We're often not knowing what to pray or how to pray or what to do. Jesus consistently throughout the Bible tells us not to fear. If we ask Jesus what to say or what to pray or what to do, then we can expect that he'll answer that request. Why would he not? So if we ask him what we should pray, what we should say, what we should do, since we're asking for wisdom, and we're told in the Bible, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask for it, because God gives without judgment wisdom. We ask for wisdom, and we get wisdom. If we then receive from Jesus a directive in answer to that prayer, then we are not so much asking for what we think we want, but rather coming into agreement with God in prayer for what he wants. Can you see the difference? It's like saying, I want this, and I don't get an answer. I still want this, no answer. Okay, what do you want me to pray for? He tells you what to pray for. You pray for it with confidence that, well, the Lord asked me to pray for this. So we can come into agreement, even as a church, come into agreement and pray for things that you know the Lord has led you to pray for. This is backed up, in a way, from Matthew 18, 19 to 20. Jesus speaking, and he says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So if we have met together in his name to honor him, to worship him, he is here by his Holy Spirit. Or you disbelieve this. One or the other, isn't it? But he says he's here. So he's here. But you can disbelieve it if you want. But will you get blessed if you disbelieve things like that? Have you got the faith to believe he's here? For us to come into agreement, it's important to be in agreement, not just with ourselves, but also with Jesus and his word. We should always pray and act in accordance with his word, such that our confidence is not in ourselves, our ability to pray or anything like that, but it is in the knowledge that we are following his directives and his guidance and his encouragement. Just like Peter was waiting to be told to come on the water. He's a fisherman. He wouldn't have dreamt of getting out and walking on the water, would he? Why would you do that? You wouldn't. Fishermen know that you can't walk on water. But if Jesus told him, somehow the faith connection enabled it to happen, albeit for a short time. So how much faith is enough then? Sometimes just a little faith is enough for our faith to grow. Just a little bit of faith. Just like that mustard seed. Let's look at Mark 9, 17 to 24. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him on the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has it been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So what is he saying, that boy's father? What is he saying? I do believe, but part of me is unable to believe. Help me overcome my own. It's not disbelief, it's unbelief. A case of, I really want to believe you more. I do have faith in you, help me overcome my unbelief. With what faith that boy's father had, he used it. Even though part of him was struggling, clearly, help me overcome. Thomas was the same. The disciple Thomas spent a long time with Jesus, hadn't seen everything that the others had seen, and was struggling. He was struggling to believe. His faith had been damaged somewhere along the way. And he spoke out, "I will not believe unless I put my hand into his side and see the scar marks on his hands and wrists and feet." He was willing to believe, but he couldn't. So Jesus met him where his faith stopped. He used the faith. Whose boy was possessed, demonized, used the faith that he had. The boy's father was willing to believe, even though he had probably never seen an answer to this kind of prayer before. First came the confession that he believed. Second, an admission that part of him lacked confidence in what he was asking for. Jesus didn't laugh at him. Jesus didn't despise him, humiliate him, but accepted that the man was simply being honest. He confessed, in effect, that he had a little faith, but that little faith was in Jesus. That's what made the difference. A little faith in a big Saviour, a big God, is often more than enough. Whether we are willing to step out and exercise that faith is another matter, isn't it? And this dilemma sits squarely at our feet and hands. Sometimes he wants to use us more than we want him to use us. Sometimes he wants to use us more than we want to use him. Often the ball remains in our court, kind of thing. The ball's in your court. You know what to do. You've been told what to do. You read what to do. The ball sat in your court. And it's going to take faith to knock it out. All kinds of challenges in this life that we live in. Most of them are waiting for us to take action. Most of them take faith, courage to change things. We have a decision to make. Once again, if we put our faith in Jesus for our salvation, is that where it grinds to a halt and stagnates? You said the prayer of faith, maybe you've been baptized as a believer. Well, that's it then, isn't it? There's nothing, that's it. I'm ticking the book. I'm saved. I'm being saved. Just go to church now and again. Don't need to do anything else, really. Is it time then to exercise your mustard seed or whatever it is size you think it is and trust in Jesus? Do you want to grow? Do you want to be able to share your faith? Do you want to produce fruit? Do you want to overcome your unbelief? Like that man. Help me overcome my unbelief. This is a yes or no answer. Do you want to overcome your unbelief? Do you want to be able to share your faith? Do you want to be able to produce fruit? This is a yes or no answer. How much faith do we need? Well, the answer to that question is probably not a lot. But like muscles, if you don't use them, you'll lose them. So if you've just become a Christian, if you put your faith in God, possibly you've been baptized. That would be a step of faith, wouldn't it? To be baptized. And then you stop going to church, you stop reading your Bible, you don't meet with other Christians. Guess what's going to happen? You will become weak. Your faith will be challenged. And then you'll listen to other people who don't believe, and you might even join them. If you're not prepared to plant your mustard seed of faith, what will that seed do eventually? If you've got a packet of seeds in your bottom drawer that are probably more than a year old, there's every chance they're not going to grow. So you're running out of time to plant those seeds. Father, we thank you that you have given us faith in the first place. It is your will, Lord, that we grow. It is your will that we take our part in the Great Commission to share our faith, Lord. We are not just being saved to go to heaven, we're being saved to bring others with us, to encourage people to come along. The least we can do is point the way to Jesus. Father, we thank you that you don't judge us in that way, but you encourage us, Lord, to use the faith that you've given us so that we can become stronger, that we can become more effective. Yes, it's not nice to be stretched, and it takes courage, and courage doesn't always come easily. But Lord, if we start exercising, as we get stronger, things become easier. Otherwise, I wouldn't be stood here in the first place. This is my testimony. Part of my sermon is that I'm here speaking and encouraging people, Lord, and using your name and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.